Our scripture reading is in Mark chapter 13, verse 32 through 37. But concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves and comes home, puts his servant in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come and suddenly and you find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Father, I pray that this morning our hearts and minds will be open to this word. I pray this morning, as there are some maybe in this room who their hearts and minds are closed and hardened and there's walls, that I pray that you would break them down. And this morning you would fill them with your spirit and they would, for the first time possibly, hear this warning and this truth about what is going to come one day soon. And that they would be sobered and they would be made part of your kingdom this morning through the reading and the preaching of your word. So, Father, do miracles this morning in this place. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.
I started working in Florida when I went to Bible college at the airport in November of 1983. Well, December 4th of 1983 was a Sunday, and at that time I had not started working on Sundays. And we had a Piper Aircraft Corporation right there on the field where they made airplanes. And so on this particular Sunday, two pilots took off in a twin-engine Piper Navajo. It was the plane's first production flight. Shortly after liftoff, it was observed to enter into an abrupt right bank, followed by a steep left bank, before crashing into the ground. Examination after the crash revealed that the aileron cables were connected backwards. Ailerons are what gives the pilot control of the aircraft. When this one's up, this one's down. When this one's down, this one would be up. Both pilots were killed that day. The captain of the aircraft had close to 4,000 hours flying. 600 of those hours were in that kind of an airplane. And the thing is, no matter what kind of plane you're flying, and the ailerons work exactly the same way. So it's something they should have been very familiar with. The official NTSB report of the crash, two reasons: incorrect installation of the aileron cables and inadequate pre-flight by the pilots of the aircraft. Something that this pilot had done thousands and thousands of times, something so simple but yet so crucial to the flying of this airplane, was overlooked, unnoticed, or neglected. Now, if you've ever gone on a flight and you had a window seat, which I love to have if I ever go on a flight, and you're near the wing, you will hear a lot of things, noises and things. And if you look out the wing when you're sitting there before they push you out, you'll notice these things going up and down, up and down. That's the pilots inside the cockpit going through their checklist, 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever's on their checklist, and they are looking to make sure those are correct. I have personally observed several pilots who come out of our lobby when I used to work there, and they would come out of the lobby or the restaurant, and some of them would just get right into their plane, not a commercial plane, but their personal plane, and they would just take off. They wouldn't look at it. They wouldn't check the fuel. They wouldn't check the ailerons, nothing. They just hop in there and get off. I've also personally observed some who would meticulously go through point by point by point, because even though it was a routine to them, they realized that their lives depended upon it, even if they've done it thousands of times before. Have you noticed how easy it is to lose intensity? How easy it is to do something a whole bunch of times, and all of a sudden it sort of becomes second nature, and you lose sort of the understanding of how important it is. It's only two little things going up and down, right? But when you go this way and the plane goes the other way and you don't realize what's going on, you crash in the ground and you die. How easy it is to not stay alert to the dangers while waiting for the master to return. And we kind of approach each day as a complacent pilot. We don't check anything. Don't check our hearts. We don't check where our attitude is that day. We don't check if our goal is to please Jesus that day, if our goal is to reach others that day, if our goal is to be a shining testimony. We kind of go through the pre-check flight lists without much care. We go through the motions. And we're oblivious to the catastrophic failure that might be awaiting us, and we're oblivious to the people around us that God put us next to reach. And I think Jesus, knowing the tendency for us to fall asleep while we're waiting and to fall asleep while we keep doing the same thing week after week after week, he knew the tendency in his church to lose the tenacity. Is that the right word I'm looking for? Well, it sure sounds good, doesn't it? To lose the intensity that today's important, right? When you came to church today, did you come with the heart that said, God, I need you. I need you to expose my heart today. I need you to awaken me. I need you to do a work in my heart down deep. Or are we just here like the pilot who's in the cockpit? Yeah. Okay, yeah, let's take off. Now be honest. Don't raise your hand, but be honest. It's easy to come, isn't it? Without that intensity. I mean, it'd be interesting if the Lord could put a survey on the screen today out of how many is here today. It looks like maybe 60 or so. How many came with that intensity in that prayer? Survey said, right? And the Lord would put it up there. What would it be? 3 of us, 4 of us compared to 50, 40? Isn't it interesting? Now, I'm not jumping your case because I know my heart, right? Well, preachers are perfect, right? Boy, in our culture, we learn that ain't true, right? And I think Jesus loves his church so much. And in Mark 13 and Luke 21 and Matthew 24, he's giving them the characteristics of the end time. Then he goes to the fall of Jerusalem and he goes back to the characteristics before his son comes. But I think he's been going to these last few verses. Why is he telling this to us? To stay alert. Should be up there. Hey, there it is. Stay alert. Stay alert. In fact, the first point is simply this. Stay alert because you don't know when he will come. And isn't it easy to grow dull on things when there's a delay? Did you ever get a syllabus in high school or college? I don't know why, but I hated those. Because it looked like, oh no, there's just so much here. But when you looked at it, it gave you all the dates, and this wasn't due till here, and this wasn't due till like near Christmas. Did you do what I did? Even when you get told, it doesn't make any difference, right? Or were you one of those students that really kept up on it? Did you ever get behind on your reading? In Bible college, you know what you had to do at the end of a semester or quarter we were on? They gave you a little piece of paper, and you simply had to honestly answer, or you could lie, I did all my reading. That was a spiritual test for me every quarter. No, Mr. So-and-so, I did not do all my reading, but thank the Lord I didn't lie. Even when we are told when things are due, we still tend to what? Procrastinate. Now, be honest, the day before the test, the day before the project's due. Or how about mom and dad? When your child comes to you that night before and tells you that you have to build a fort out of popsicle sticks, right? You're a new teacher, right? Before you leave, tell me why you make kids do that. Okay, all right. Don't think about it during the message, but did you ever have your kids do that? We have no popsicle sticks. So you go to the store and you have to buy like 17 boxes and you suck those things down or put them in the microwave and let them melt, whatever you do. So Jesus is letting us know, I love you, church. I love you. And I'm not coming yet. There's a long delay. You must be careful and you must stay alert. In fact, 3 times, verse 32, he says, no one knows. Verse 33, you do not know. Verse 35, you do not know. So when you see things in Scripture repeated, you know that's an emphasis. So 3 times here he says, you don't know when I'm coming. You don't know, you don't know, you don't know. Look in verse 32, the extent of who does not know. Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So we find out that no human being knows when Jesus is going to return. And by the way, just to let you know, this is not talking about a rapture. There's no rapture in these chapters at all. Not in Matthew 24, not in Luke 21, not in Mark 13. Not talking about a rapture. We're talking about Jesus' second coming. And so Jesus doesn't talk about a rapture here at all. So don't confuse those teachings. No human being knows. Wasn't it a few years ago somebody said Jesus was coming on such and such a date and put up billboards and everything? And, you know. No angel in heaven, all of the angels, untold gazillions of angels, good and bad, but the good ones, they don't even know. Now, does this throw you off in verse 32? Jesus said, I don't even know. Isn't that something? Jesus even said, I don't even know when I'm coming back. Now, he knows now. Why? Now, Jesus was always God. He never ceased to be God in flesh one bit. But in this point of time, it was not the Father's will in his service here on earth for Jesus to know, so that was veiled from him. He did not know. Isn't that interesting? Nobody knows. And at this time, Jesus said, I don't even know, but only my Father knows. You know what's interesting that you might miss if you just read this real quick? Isn't it this wonderful testimony within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, of their relationship? Jesus is only a few days from his crucifixion. And he tells his disciples and these followers, I don't even know. I don't even know when I'm coming back. And my Father is going to take me to the cross here soon. Do you see Jesus saying, you know what? I'm not going to that cross unless you tell me. You don't see that at all, do you? The Father does not let the Son know. And you still see this loving, tremendous trust and relationship. He simply trusts his Father. He trusts his Father. I think that's amazing. Let me ask you a question. Sometimes I wait till the end to do application. Today we're going to kind of mix them in. How often does our love and trust and waver, and do we worry when God doesn't tell us things? And God says to us, you walk by faith. I'm not going to tell you everything. I'm not going to show you everything. How often do we worry and fret and just lose it, and our service grows cold, and we get a little upset with God when he simply withholds things from us and we have an unknown future? Don't you love that unknown future? I don't. It's hard, isn't it? The future's scary. I'm worried about getting to the hospital in time in the morning. Being in Cincinnati. I've been in Cincinnati in the morning. Have you? Oh, my heart. You better do some praying. Thankfully, it's so early. Maybe those people aren't on the road yet. You know? Wow. But it's the unknown future. And God doesn't tell us everything. We struggle living by faith. I think this is an amazing testimony. I don't even know. I'm still going to the cross. I know I'm going to come back one day for this church that the Father gave me. One author said this. I thought this was so neat. We should rest when we are ignorant. We should rest when we are ignorant. Now, ignorant doesn't mean stupid, right? It just means you don't know. And you see Jesus just resting here. The Father is not obligated to tell us everything, but, now catch this, he has obligated himself to always be faithful to us so we can trust him. See the difference? The Father is not obligated to tell us everything, but he has obligated himself to be faithful to us so you and I can trust him. So when you don't know tomorrow or next month or next year or whatever it is, rest when you're ignorant. Isn't that what Jesus did? And he was about ready to be crucified. Now, please notice, look, verse 32. No one knows. Reject every prediction of his coming, okay? Even if somebody has all these dates and everything, reject it. No one simply knows. But notice the command here. He says in verse 33, be on your guard, and then he says, keep awake. Those are two different Greek words. The first Greek word is blepo, which is the word to see. So Jesus says, listen, my disciples and my followers, blepo. You need to see. You need to see what you are supposed to see. To watch, be observant, keep your eyes on this world and on this situation and on spiritual truths so you can take the proper action. The second word, keep awake, and by the way, these are present imperatives, these are commands. Keep awake is the Greek word sleep with the letter alpha in front of it, which means no sleep. Alpha makes it negative, no sleep. So he says, you keep your eyes on what you're supposed to keep your eye on spiritually, and you be on your guard, and do not fall asleep. Be watchful, be careful. I remember my first day as a pastor. Wouldn't you think it'd be glorious? We had just packed up the house in Florida, and we drove all the way in a rental truck from Florida and spent the night somewhere, then got back into Illinois. Then we unpacked the truck into the house, and you unpack your house. And it's like I was just beat. And so I go pack my office. My office was, wow, that kitchen was bigger. I had an office under some stairs, and it smelled like mildew, and it was just a little tiny, just enough room for one desk, and I had to walk around it like this to get to the door. And it stunk, and I remember finally getting down there, and my phone rang my first day. I am now a pastor. I'm going to change the world. I found out quickly that I ain't going to do that. The phone rings. Hi, Pastor. No, I said Bible Baptist Church. It's Pastor Garrett. Ooh. I better button my shirt. Hi, this is Edna. Oh, hi, Edna. Listen, I got a question for you. Okay, Edna. How do you feel about women wearing pants to church? Well, I think women should have something on when they come to church. You know, I did not say that. But I said, I don't care if you wear pants to church. Okay, that's all I wanted. Bye. I am changing the world for Jesus. You know? And then I'm sitting there, and I fell asleep. I guess I finally was just so moving and packing houses and houses. And I remember sitting there and just, I am changing the world for Jesus. Right? Oh, what a great day. Jesus said, don't fall asleep. Now, he's not talking about physical sleep, because physical sleep is good, right? I looked up the official definition for sleep. You're good. This is exciting. It is the natural, periodic, hopefully you do it every day, suspension of consciousness during which the powers of the body are restored. Did you know that when you sleep, your powers are restored? Superman goes into a phone booth, you go to bed, right? Have you ever thought about sleeping? Isn't it weird? It's just, think about it. You're laying there, you're unconscious. What's going on in your house? What's going on outside your house? You ever think about that? Don't think about it. You won't sleep tonight if you do. It's kind of scary, isn't it? That's why we put locks on the doors. That's why if I'm laying in bed and I go, did I lock that door? I get up and I go check it. Sure, I locked it. And you're just laying there. Okay, men, this week, and I want to see these when I get back, take a picture of your wife sleeping this week. Please make sure it's modest, but just, you know, and just take a picture. Don't do that. Isn't it weird, though? You're just laying there. I mean, you could have monkeys jumping in trees in your front yard. You wouldn't know it. You could have armies around your house. You could have, you know, scary. You'll never sleep again. That's why before you go to bed, you say, God, protect this house and protect me because I'm going to bed. And thankfully, Jesus never sleeps nor slumbers, right? Physical sleep is good. I took that definition and swapped it a little. And here's my definition of spiritual sleep. The periodic suspension of spiritual awareness during which the power of God is suspended and we open ourselves up to great dangers. That's bad. The other sleep is good. This kind of sleep is bad. So Jesus clearly says in verses, you know, 32, 33, and 35, you don't know when you're coming. I'm coming. Stay awake. Be on your guard. And that's why he gave this command. Because delay sometimes causes us to grow cold. So that's the first principle. Stay late. Second, or stay alert. Stay alert because there's great danger while you are waiting. There's danger. In fact, look in verse 34. It gives us an illustration. He says right here, it is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each servant with his work. And the owner commands the doorkeeper, stay awake. And again, all through there's four basic commands in stay awake, stay awake, stay awake, be on your guard. So now we are told by Jesus and his disciples and his followers, don't fall asleep spiritually because you are waiting. There's a big delay. And I'm going to give you an illustration in verse 34. The one going on a journey is Jesus. So the owner goes on a journey. He leaves the place that he owns. Didn't Jesus say in John 16, now I am going to him who sent me? Jesus is going to go back to his Father. Then he says, he puts his servants in charge, clearly his disciples. And notice it says here, they are put in charge, in verse 34, each with his work. So the owner goes back to heaven, and he has his disciples and maybe followers here to work. Oh no, there's that four-letter word, right? Ergon in the Greek, work. I don't like to work. I thought church is where you came and you just got work or somebody else worked, right? No, he's leaving. You're staying, and he gives each one of us work, a task to do, specifically his disciples, but I think by way of application, us. So here's what we got to ask ourselves. What is Christ's work that he has given to you and to me? What is it? What is it? Mine's easy. Shepherd, preach, teach. Share the gospel. Mine's easy. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's identifiably easy. What is the work Christ has given you? Well, no. No, we come and sit. You work. We come and sit. You do that. It's not what Jesus says, is it? I'm leaving. And I put my servants in charge, each with his work. Interesting. Every one of us here is to be a vital part of Jesus' church, right? And I like to put it this way. What do you love to do? We talked about this at our group Wednesday night. What do you love to do? What is it you really love to do? I love to preach and teach. I really enjoy going to hospitals. If the person's not too sick, no. And ministry. And trying to share God's word. What do you love to do? I really think we limit ourselves sometimes in the church. I really do. What do you love to do? What do you love to do? Well, whatever you love to do, why not do it for Jesus, his church, and for the world? Make sense? Pretty simple, right? That's what I love to do. I love to teach kids. Well, then teach kids. I was blessed this week as, you know, I've had a bunch of car problems. And with Jerry Thackeray and Stephen using their gifts and abilities to help me. And though it cost me money, it saved me a lot of money. And now today, I can drive to Cincinnati and not have to take a horse. Okay? And you really loved doing it, didn't you? Don't answer that. What do you love to do? Find a way to do that for Jesus' church, for Jesus and the world. What's your work? All of our work is different. You are to be a vital part. Notice also there's a doorkeeper. A doorkeeper. The doorkeeper's job back in those days, two things. Guard the door and be ready to open the door. Guard the door from enemies and to open the door when the master comes back home. You ever watch old-time movies and things? They always had the big lock or the big door on the walls and things, you know. And whenever there was danger, what'd they say? Shut the door! I don't know why they just don't keep it closed all the time. Open the door! And the travelers come in or the messenger, whoever it is, the king. So there's a doorkeeper who guards and opens. Maybe this is primarily the elders and the shepherds, but it should be all of us and the disciples. Guard from error, guard from truth. Or guard for truth against error. So then what's the danger? We got people, we got the master going, we got people working, and we got people guarding and protecting. I want you to, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 24 again. What is the danger? Because I said here, be alert, there's danger coming. This, to me, is extremely interesting and telling. Matthew 24. The master's left. He leaves people here to do his work. Guard and protect. Serving, doing what we love to do for him. And sometimes we have to do what we don't love to do, right? Matthew gave us a little more info into this sort of scenario about no one knows the hour. Look at verse 36 through 42. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Now he's going to tell us what it's going to be like. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. The two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. So Matthew gives us a description of what it's going to be like in our world when Jesus comes. It's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. What was going on in the days of Noah? Exactly what's going on in the days of you. Is it not? People are getting married. People are giving their children away to be married. They are eating. They are drinking. This doesn't necessarily mean they were eating and getting drunk drinking. And they just were, you know what they were doing? They were going through the ordinary routine of life. That's what they were doing. Even when there are famines and wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and natural disasters and all the things he's already told us in Matthew 24, Matthew says, everybody's just going to keep going. Don't people still get married in wartime? Natural disaster? Yeah, all these things. They try to eat. They try to drink. Sure. So what's Matthew trying to tell us here? Verses 40 to 41. There's going to be a divine separation, isn't there? Now, I don't know if the one taken is the good one or the bad one, or if the one left is the good one or the bad one. You can make your own decision. It doesn't matter. I tend to think the one taken is taken into judgment. By the way, this is not a rapture. When Jesus comes, I tend to believe that the one taken is taken off into judgment. But the important thing in verses 40 to 41 is there's a divine separation. And notice how close they are. You got two people working in the field. You got two ladies working side by side. And one is snatched away. And one is left. There's a divine separation between God's children and those who are not his child. But it happens suddenly. Look in verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, because you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Then he gives us an illustration in verse 43 of the thief. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, the master would have stayed awake and would not have left his house, let his house be broken into. Isn't that interesting? How many of you get a phone call at about 10 at night? Phone rings, and it's not the lady wondering about pants, but it's somebody else. And this says, who is this? This is Tim Denton. Hey, Tim. I just want you to know that I'm going to come by your house about 2 in the morning and rob you tonight. And when you hear like a window noise, that's me. And I'll be coming through the back window near your restroom in the back of your house. I don't know if he has that, but I'm just pretending. And it'll be about 2. I might be a little late. 2:15. That's when I'm coming. Just want to let you know that. Hey, I appreciate it. So Tim and Diane, they go in and gather the kids, and they pop the popcorn, and they sit right by that window, and they call the police, and they're all in there in the dark, and the little kids are saying, Mommy, Daddy, this is exciting. When's he coming? When's he coming? About 2:15. We'll watch him. Policemen are hiding behind the cabinets, you know. All of a sudden, you hear a little jingle, and the window opens, and he steps in. The lights turn on. Freeze! Oh, Mommy and Daddy, that was so fun. Can we do it again tomorrow night? I don't know, kids. We have to wait and see if the thief calls or not. But if the thief calls, we'll be up waiting. Any of you ever been broken into? Oh, my goodness. It is the weirdest feeling. We came home from church in Florida one Sunday. And the big windows in the old house were open, and the wind was blowing, and the big curtains were flying like out the window, and we walked up to the porch, and I went, there's something not right here. We do not open the big old windows. And then you get that little tingly feeling like, I'm scared and I want to cry right now. Because you think, are they in there? And so we went across to the neighbors and called 911. And the policemen come. And it was awesome. Because the policemen are opening the door and they're walking in like this. And I'm right behind them. It's great. They're walking through the house. And the really sad part was our house was an absolute mess. And they stole a little stereo, a TV, and maybe some jewelry. I can't remember. And found out the police went to the neighbor over there. And you know what those neighbors said? Yeah, we saw them pull up with this big old car in your driveway. And they opened the trunk and pulled out these big suitcases. And they walked in through your window. We thought it was your relatives. Yeah, we always ask our aunt and uncles to walk through the windows with their suitcase. Hey! Uncle Bill and Aunt Joe are here. Come through the window. I wanted to go and take that older couple and just tell them how much I love them. I couldn't believe it. So they probably took much more than we thought, but the house was such a mess we didn't know. What does Jesus say? If you'd known when the thief was coming, you'd stay awake. I'm not going to let it be broken into. What's Jesus' point? You don't know. It's sudden. It's quick. The tendency is to fall asleep. Who then, verse 45, is faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them food at the proper time, to do God's work? In other words, blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Now, if you have a Bible, flip over to Luke. Luke 21. Oh, you know, you flip there. I forgot to read a couple of verses. You flip and I'll flip back. We'll all be sore in the morning. Oh, I read those. No, I didn't. Tim, get your act together. Matthew went on to say about the wicked servant. But it's the wicked servant that says to himself, my master's delayed. And he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, like in Noah's day, will cut him in pieces, put him in the hip with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So now you've got the two mentioned. One will go into paradise, the other one weeping and gnashing of teeth into the lake of fire eventually. Now notice Luke 21, where Luke's emphasis in verse 34. Again, watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. He's talking to his followers here. In fact, like a trap in the Greek is verse 35, so it could say, like a trap it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times. Isn't it interesting? Notice what he says in verse 34 of Luke 21. He uses two words. Watch yourself, because your hearts can be weighed down with dissipation. That simply means a life of not watching, a life of excessive living. Then he ties it in with drunkenness in verse 34, which is deep drinking, being dull, stupid is the official definition, unfit for prayer and praise. Now, I don't think that Jesus is worried that Peter and his disciples are going to go out and get drunk. That's not what Jesus is worried about. It is a metaphor. Don't be like the drunken person. Don't be like somebody who's living excessively. I don't think Peter and the other disciples went down to the Jerusalem bar every night and got smashed or whatever. So he's using this as a metaphor. Now, if you had to have your house guarded, okay? So mom and dad went on their 60th anniversary trip to Pigeon Forge, I think. And so she said, listen, when you're out running, could you run by my house? Just keep an eye on it. And it's funny, after I did that one day, I saw my sister Kathy driving down there to check on it as well. So our house was well covered. Who do you want guarding your house? Yeah, is this Jim's local bar? You got anybody in there got some time on her hands? I'd like them to watch my house and be gone for 2 weeks. What? Yeah. Sure, I'll do it. And listen, I've never been drunk in my life. I don't have a clue. but I've seen it on TV, right? And videos. And from what I gather, you're not too sharp. And your eyesight's not too good, and you're not too keen, and you're not too aware of what's going on, and you're not open to danger. In fact, you might walk into danger, although if you're in a crash, you'll probably survive. It sure seems to happen that way. You stumble a lot. Who do you want to be in charge of guarding? That's what Jesus is saying here. You got to guard. Watch yourself. Because there are certain things that can weigh you down while you're waiting for me to come. And one of them is being like a drunken person who's just not aware of what's going on. They're just kind of floating through life. But notice what else he added here in verse 34. And the cares of this life. I got a feeling that's where most of you and I fail at. What are the cares of this life? Let me ask you this. What'd you worry about this week? Should we start up here and go around? What's weighing you down? Anxieties, all the things that life throws at us that tend to tear us up, that tend to cause us to pursue them. I'm starting to get upset with myself when I care about sports too much. And I ask myself, why do I care? If those millionaire babies lost a game, why do I care? Why does it bother me if the team I like or whatever lost a game? Not all of them, but most of them just seem like they're a bunch of punks and millionaires who just, you know, never have enough. Well, I'm making $30 million next year. I'm going to go to another team because I need 31. Wouldn't you like to see what it's like just to have 1 million? I know you got to give the government half or whatever. I'll take that. And sometimes this what goes on in our life, we just get drunk. We don't see it as we should. Then you got school teachers who are given impossible tasks, trying to teach kids who, a lot of them aren't disciplined at home. A lot of them come from homes that are just as sad as can be. And we expect those two school teachers in a class to keep discipline and order and to teach them. That's a hard job. What are they making every year? What's more important? I can throw a ball through a hole or a teacher who gives their life to teach little children. What's more important? Well, obviously, the guy who can throw a ball through a hole, right? Or hit a little white ball into a bunch of holes, 18 of them. Or the policeman. Wouldn't you love to be a policeman today? No. Wow. But they're out there risking their lives. So what is all these things in our, I don't know how I got off on that, but sure sounded good. All these things weigh us down, and we tend to forget that our Lord is coming. Things dominate us, and like a trap, we're just sucked right in. J.C. Ryle said this, we are to live on our guard like men in an enemy's country. We are to remember that evil is about us and near us and in us, and that we have to contend daily with a treacherous heart, an ensnaring world, and a busy devil. See, when you and I fall asleep, does the devil fall asleep? Do his demons fall asleep? So when we lose our intensity and we lose our tenacity to do things that we're supposed to do, the devil's busy, and our treacherous heart is busy, is it not? Won't you be glad one day when this evil heart's gone from us? It just dogs you every step, doesn't it? Just dogs you. Didn't know what Paul said? I learned a rule. When I want to do good, that evil's right with me, right? It just, still there, right? Still there. I'm going a 15-mile run, and I can turn around, that evil guy's right with me. And he never gets tired. Then I take a drink of water or nothing. I'm going to read real quick. Listen to Romans. Paul talked about this in Romans 13. And again, this is to Jesus' followers he's talking to. Listen to Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. not in orgies and drunkenness, but not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousies, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul said to the church, it is time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Now look real quick in Luke 21 again. Look at verse 36. Stay awake at all times. But notice what he adds. Look what he adds, how important it is. Praying. We've got to be praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, here's where we have a problem. Because most people think when he says, pray that you'll escape all these things, he's talking about earthquakes and famines and all this other stuff. I don't think so. And I don't think so because of what he said at the end of verse 36, you're going to stand before the Son of Man. I think he's saying, you must be as a child of God praying that you have strength to escape all those things I just mentioned in 34. Acting like a drunk person, acting like an excessive person, and letting the cares of the world tear you down. That's what you need to pray. Now, I may be wrong, but I don't think so. Because it doesn't make sense for Jesus to tell us this is the characteristic of where you're going to live. Now, pray that it doesn't happen. That doesn't make sense to me. So pray to escape. Be praying. Let me, if you struggle with something in your life, pray. Do you pray? Do you go to God's throne and say, God, this is me and I don't like it. And go to him and beg for his grace and his mercy and his strength and his help. Why? Look at the end of verse 36. To stand before the Son of Man. Because your perseverance will prove your salvation. And your non-perseverance will prove you never were saved in the first place. And there's this whole idea even through the Bible that even though God keeps us saved, we are always to be praying for that. He said, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't have to. God doesn't tell us everything. Pray that you'll escape these things. And therefore, by praying and escaping, you know I'm his child. Interesting. And if not, it'll come suddenly upon you. And it's interesting, if you go back to in Mark 13, and you've heard this several times growing up, verse number 35. Therefore, stay awake. You do not know when the master of the house will come. Could be evening, it could be at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, right? Jesus come back in the morning, it could be late at night, it could be, you know, the rooster crows, it could be any old time. Why did Mark say that? It's interesting, I read that in the temple during the night, that you had the captain of the temple that would make his rounds, and there were certain guards at certain locations, and the captain would knock at the door, and that guard had to be awake and salute the captain in a particular way, whatever it was. I don't know how it was. And if that guard was found asleep, they would beat that guard and take his garments and set him on fire. Now, that'd keep me awake. How about you? You know, I'd hire a little kid just to slap me every time I nodded off. Right? And I'd hire another kid to slap that kid if he nodded off. Because I am not getting beaten and I am not getting my clothes set on fire. Now, with that illustration, listen to what is said in Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. They knew exactly what he was talking about. Isn't that interesting? And this superintendent, the captain, could knock on the door when? Just like 35. In the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Isn't that interesting? Now, he may have had to explain that to his Roman readers, but I thought that was very interesting. And so if you don't watch, you're in danger. Danger you may not be God's child. Danger that you're falling short and not bringing him glory. Here's the last one, real quick, three. Stay alert because of your future personal meeting with the one that's returning. And by the way, in these two verses, the you is plural. What he's talking about is church, which all saved people make up, so it's very personal. In verse 37, he simply says, and what I say to you, I say to all. What I say to you, my disciples, I say to all of my followers. Stay awake. Stay awake. Stay awake. Luke put it this way, to stand before the Son of Man, emphasizing his humanity, which means he died. The saved will stand before him. The unsaved will stand before him. Can you imagine that day, if you're here today and you're a believer, when you finally stand in front of Jesus? What are you going to do? Can you imagine that? What will you do? Will your life flash before you? You stand before Jesus, and you see the marks on his forehead and the nail marks in his hands and all of his glory and brightness. You ever think about that? Didn't somebody write a song, "I Can Only Imagine," what that day will be like? I forget all the words. Will I do this? Will I do that? What would you do? We ought to just ask for suggestions. I can only think of one thing. Fall down on my face and say, "You should have never died for me." Right? Perfect holiness and that love coming at you, and you know your life. That's the only thing I can think of doing, just falling on your face. And I can picture him stand up. You ever wonder why he loves us? And hopefully you're not today full of pride and go, "I know he loves me." Right? It's his nature to love. But what a day that'll be. And we stand before him as a believer, as our Lord and our Savior and our Daddy, Abba Father, God the Father. And we will be judged for our works and our motives, but not judged for our sin. Why? Because it was paid for on that cross. Now that's a blessing, class, if you didn't know that. But we will be judged for our works and for our motives. The unsaved will stand before him as well. They will stand before him in judgment. And that's, the books are open. He'll prove you never followed him. And then their knee will bow and their tongue will confess that Jesus Christ, you are Lord. So Jesus says, you better be awake. And when this day comes, this day, it's over. You better be awake. So let's land the plane as we just simply stay again, stay alert. Say again, stay alert. It's interesting that you don't hear it a lot, but the Master's return is spoken of a lot in Scripture, and it's related to our spiritual condition. The lost who've rejected Jesus as Savior, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to come back unaware, and just going to be out mowing your grass or swimming in a pool or whatever. It's over. And as Matthew put it, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when he says he'll come for that servant, there are people that say they're servants, but they're not. There are professors, but they're not possessors. It's a common problem we've seen all through the Gospels, haven't we? Just like in the days of Noah. That's where we are today, isn't it? In the days of Noah. Saved. Believer, are you finding yourself asleep too much? I made a list of 4 or 5 things that I think I've fallen asleep in, and you are not going to hear them. In fact, there's only one application this week in community group. There's one application, and it's to identify where you've fallen asleep. And some you may not be able to share with your group, some you may be able to. Can I ask you, where have you fallen asleep? It's not a pretty picture when you answer that honestly. But it's easy to fall asleep, isn't it? How do you know? Where's your love? Where's your devotion? Where's your commitment? Where's your fervor? How about your praying? How's your prayer life? Is your prayer on the way to work? Lord, bless today. I did it. Nothing wrong with that. How about being in the Word and loving the Word, serving His church, the work that Christ gave you to do, telling others, loving to be with fellow believers, sacrificing, stretching yourself out of comfort zones? I personally know that next Sunday, Tim is going to be stretched out of his comfort zone to preach. shake up and down, and yeah, especially when you don't do it. It's, hey, have you ever, you want to come up here and look at you guys? But he blesses my heart with his heart desire. I just want to share. And so, Tim, you bless my heart with that. And Bill, the next Sunday, blesses my heart. So sometimes we just have to get out of our comfort zone, don't we? I'll be honest with you. I love my comfort zone. Do you? Stretching out of our comfort zone. Going up to a stranger and asking them about Jesus. Is that awkward? Yeah, it is. I like being in my comfort zone. And it's amazing how many times Jesus pushes me out of it. No, Lord, no, no. In the deep end, buddy. Right? You're drowning. Save me. But sometimes we fall asleep. Let me ask you this. And have the cares of the world got you weighed down? What you worried about today? I know y'all are pretty good, and I bet you I could go right down the line, but I won't. And I imagine there's some that you have that I don't know anything about, and there's some I have you know anything about. It can weigh you down, can't it? Cares of the world can weigh you down. And they can take over your life and crowd out Jesus. Isn't it interesting that the cares of the world can keep somebody from being saved in the parable of the soils, and the cares of the world can keep a believer from living for the glory of God like you're designed? It's a constant battle, isn't it? This Christian life's a constant battle. That ought to make us look forward to what? Jesus coming. Get us out of here. Take us home, because this world is not our home. So the answer for both a believer and unbeliever is to repent today. Let me just land the plane here with a plain illustration. I thought about what it must have been like that day for them to go out to that runway and to pull those two pilots out of that plane. I knew the pilot's brother. I had not met the pilot that crashed, but I met, his name was Mike Araldi. I met the brother. And in fact, I knew the dad and the mom. But I never got to meet the brother that was killed. Can you imagine the emergency crews that went out there and had to maybe put out a fire? And again, I wasn't there on that Sunday. Pull them out of the wreckage and then call mom and then call dad and then call brothers, sisters. I don't know if he was married, but maybe call the wife. Making the arrangements for the funeral. Why? Because he fell asleep. He fell asleep. All he had to have done was to the yoke was this, and look out that window, and look out that window. That's all he had to have done. All of that heartache and tragedy because he took it for granted and he fell asleep. Don't have time to read 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11, but Paul talks about the very thing. I was reminded of a song. Written by Keith Green, or by the way, died in a plane crash, and his son. And I'm going to read just a few of the words. If you know anything about Keith Green's music, he just gets right to the heart. No, there's no playing around. He just digs right at the heart. He asked the question, do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches. No one hurts. No one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and you keep soaking it in. Can't you see it's such sin? He brings people to your door and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just weeps. Because Jesus came to your door, you've left him out in the street. Open up, open up, and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cry, so how can you delay? God's calling and you're the one, but like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Can't you see it's such sin? The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave, and you can't even get out of bed. Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, get out of your bed. How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Don't close your eyes. Don't pretend the job's done. Father, awaken our eyes. Lord, I can confess personally how easy it is to fall asleep. To see people around me hurting and bruised and broken and not care like I should. To not pray with intensity. To not love you, to not love the word like I should. To not be praying, God, protect me from evil one. For one day I will stand before you. Father, I pray each of us will examine our hearts and maybe even now or sometime this week, just trying to figure out, where have I fallen asleep? And help us to determine to do something about it. Father, if there's anyone today that's convicted and the cares of the world has just gotten down and they've taken their eyes off of you because of it, maybe used it even as an excuse. Grant to them repentance today, and may they come back and awaken and wake up. Again, Lord, if there's any here today that you've not reached into their heart and given them light and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, Master, Creator, will you give them the ability to repent and call upon you and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Awaken us, Lord, to this day in which we live, just like the days of Noah. And may we be alert and be on our guard. And even as it's delayed, help us to stay sharp, that we may bring you glory, that we may be a testimony to those following us, and we never give Satan a chance to laugh in your face. So as we continue in this service and we sing, may your spirit work in our hearts. In Jesus' name.